gather, to study, to worship, and to just glorify our God as we are given the opportunity to do so. This morning's lesson is a lesson that was somewhat requested or brought to me, and I hope that I am able to do it well. It was given to me from one of the youngest, so I'm hoping I do it well enough. The young one won't have more questions for the parents. And it's a little bit hard to explain. And so this morning we're going to talk about the soul. We're going to talk about the soul. And truly it is. It's something that I feel like I understand well, but to sit there and to explain it and make sure that we can give it understanding to young ones, it can be a little bit tricky on trying to make sure that it's understood. And so I hope that you open up your Bibles and follow along, and that if I get through my lesson, you have a better way of explaining it to a young one, you can bring that to me, and I'll have it ready for the next time that the question is asked. A question of what is the soul? I just want to start off this morning with Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, if you will. As it just brings out a question, and somewhat we'll come back to this verse towards the end of the lesson. But Mark 8, verse 36, it starts off with just the importance of us to understand the soul. And so Mark 8, verse 36 here, it brings out, it says, "For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can man give in return for his soul?" Here, it's asking that question, how much is your soul worth? And if we don't understand what the soul is, we don't understand the cost of it, then it's going to be hard to answer this question. If we don't understand what the spirit is, what the whole soul is, then it's going to be hard to answer this question. And so, to start off with, in Matthew and Luke, it brings out this similar statement in both accounts. But start this morning, I want to ask that question, is what is the soul? And to sit back and take time to think about what the soul is, you know, you might say your inner being. Which again, if I'm thinking of a child, I don't know if that will quite answer that question for what is the soul. What is the inner being? What is that soul? And so my mind, the spirit, or your heart, your mind, your conscience. I believe these are terms that I would use to try to explain the soul. And my mind often goes to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Because I've always explained when I read this verse that, in a way, to me, it feels that he's saying the same thing three times. Because it says, and this is speaking of the first and great commandment, it says, "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." As you might look at others, it adds all your strength. And even reading in commentary on this verse, it struggles with the difference between the heart and the mind, or the heart and the strength, and truly distinguishing that difference there, because the terms that are used there could both imply the heart at the same time. And so to me, it's truly trying to get us to understand that we worship and we love our God with everything we have. Because when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about that one puffing heart. I point my hand, I put it right here. We need to love God. We need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But when we're talking about our heart, and we're talking about love, we're truly talking about the mind. We're talking about our conscience. We're talking about our soul. We're talking about our spirit. And what we believe to be right and wrong, and what we believe in, who we truly care about. And what makes us feel guilty and what makes us feel good, that all doesn't come from the physical parts of our body. It all comes together with our soul, that spirit that God has blessed us with. And we're supposed to use that as we worship God. John chapter 4 and verse 24. John chapter 4 and in verse 24, as it reads here, and it brings out
It says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And again, I believe we could say the soul is the spirit, is our spirit. God is spirit, and so therefore we must worship in spirit. And so we have to worship God, not just with our hands, and that's the difference that Jesus is trying to make. It's not go make a sacrifice, that you have to have that physical sacrifice, physically walk here, physically go there, and make the sacrifice, or go up to the mountain and do your thing. But rather, it's a mindset. It is our hearts that we truly believe in God. We believe in His commandments. We believe in the words that we are singing. Yes, we are physically singing. Yes, we are physically here. But it's all about our soul, our spirit, our hearts. When we gather together, it's what we believe we're supposed to be doing. Us wanting to do these things because we are zealous for good works. And so that is our soul. That is our spirit as we go forth and think about what is the soul. It's what we're truly using to worship God. That as we listen to the prayer that is physically being spoke, but in our hearts we are agreeing with those prayers. We are truly concerned for those who are ill and sick, concerned for those who are lost and yet to obey the gospel. And our hearts are in that prayer. Our soul is in that prayer. And so we worship in spirit with our soul. It is what should long to be with God, long to hear His word. In Psalm 107, the 107th Psalm, looking at verse 9. Psalm 107 and looking at verse 9. It says, "For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things." And my mindset here is going to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Well, that's not a physical hunger. That's not your belly grumbling because it's hungry for righteousness. That is our soul. That is our heart. That is our mind that desires to learn the law of God, to know right from wrong, to know what it is we need to do in order to be saved, to have those burdens washed off our soul, our shoulders. And so therefore, that is our soul that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. It's that thing that we use every day. It's our brain up here. But what really makes us who we are? You know that question we ask in the adult class, who am I? Who am I? Well, that question isn't actually answered in our physical body form. It's what we believe and what is there in our hearts and our soul. In Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The words of God. Again, going back to what we just read in Psalm 107 or Matthew 5, that we long for it. We hunger and thirst for it. That's our soul. Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Our faith is what we believe in our hearts. What we believe and how we worship in spirit and in truth. So now I hope that helps a little bit there as we talk about the soul. And I want to go further as we explain the soul. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, I'm getting ahead of myself. I had one more verse there. Brings out there where your heart is, where your treasure is. It's telling us, of course, put your treasures up in heaven. Because if your treasures are here on earth, and it's not talking about you actually having that treasure and you're burying it here on earth, or if you're burying it up there in heaven. It's about what we treasure in our hearts. What we desire the most, what we want the most, what controls us every day. And so our hearts, our soul, is it going to be things upon this earth that we live for? Or is it for God? Is it to get to heaven? Is it to spend eternity with our Father up above, with our Lord and Savior who died for us, with the Holy Spirit who has given us the Word? So that is our soul, our heart. our mind in which we use. And understand, God is the one that created it. God created it just like He did the flesh does. The soul and the flesh. Our physical body and our soul at this time and point are connected. They dwell together. But it won't always be that way. The soul and the flesh are together, and God made them both. You go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 26 and 27. Genesis 1, and in verse 26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, over the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him male and female. He created them. And so here it brings out that point that God made us. He made us in His image. And then in chapter 2, He goes in a little more detail as He created the living creatures upon this earth. And then in verse 7, it starts off with, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." And so that's our physical body that God made. God made man of the dust of the ground. He made our bones. He made Adam. He created his bones. He put his skin together. He put that brain in there, and the heart, and all our organs, and everything that's in our body. We talked about how wonderfully we are made in class today. How anyone could deny that God made it. But then he went a little further because there was nothing in that body, right? The body was there, but it needed to live. And so it goes further and says, "And breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." And God gave us a soul. God gave us a spirit. God made us something. And therefore, we're even more than just, as we talk about, God made us in the image of God, and I believe that God is in a form like this. I believe that. Because that's the way it's worded there. That He has legs and a head and arms, and that He looks like a human. Because when you go down the line and you read about all the other creatures, made the cow after its image, and made this after its image, and all the sea creatures after their own image. But when He made man, we were made in our own image. We were made in God's image. But further on that, as we read already in John chapter 4, God is spirit. And therefore, we must worship in spirit. And so therefore, God gave us a soul, a spirit, something that is different than the rest of these creatures that God had created upon this earth. And that they dwell together here, together on earth. But there comes a time when we die and that our soul will be separated from this physical body. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 7, it says, "And dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God." And so here it is that our bodies are going to die. They are going to decay. They are going to turn back into dust. But the spirit, the soul, is going to return to God. It's going to return to God for judgment. Some will get to dwell with Him for eternity, and some will face the Lord and hear their doom. But the soul and the flesh will be separated there. And again, this is an example we can look at with our Lord and Savior. John chapter 1 and verse 14. We already read in chapter 4 that God is spirit. And here in chapter 1 and verse 14, we go start up in verse 1 and read that God was there in the beginning and all things were made through Him. And so here in verse 14, though, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so basically, God first made, Jesus was first there in heaven with the Father, created all things. All things were created through Him. He's been there since the beginning of time. He's been there with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But then His spirit became flesh. He came down and dwelt in flesh. He went into Mary's womb and became a baby. And He grew up as a child. And He became a man. And He lived. And He lived until, of course, He died. in Luke chapter 23 and in verse 26, when his body dies, what happens? The soul, the spirit goes back. Luke 23 and verse 46, it says, "And Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last." And so though the physical body ends, then the life here on earth is done. The soul goes on. The soul does not die. The soul lives. And of course we know that if it's not yet the last day, then it goes into torment or into paradise. And then on that day of judgment, then it's heaven or hell, which is the second death. So in a way, it might die. But it's eternal torment, so that soul feels that pain and agony. And so we see the difference of our fleshly bodies and the soul. The soul is our mind, our hearts, our beliefs. And that is what God is going to judge. That is what's going to live past time here on earth. That is the soul that we all individually have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about the end of time. It talks about the resurrection. It talks about receiving that reward. So here in 1 Corinthians 15, just reading a few verses here and there from this, in verse 42, it says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable." Right? We are perishable. Our bodies are perishable. "What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." So here it talks about, you know, our bodies die and die, it's in vain, it's a physical body, but when it's raised, it is a spiritual body. There is that which will decay and that which will live forever. In verse, jumping down to verse 50, it says, "I tell you this, brother, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This body that I have right now that you see cannot go to heaven." It can't. It will be destroyed with this world as everything else will be. As we read in Peter, that all elements will be melted up. This body will decay and gone one day. In verse 51 it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Again, how are we going to be changed? I don't know. Will I look the same? Maybe in my best form. At the time, you know, before you started adding weight and getting older. I don't know. Will be how we are in our last day? Will it be? I don't know. But I do know it's going to be imperishable. And I do know that it won't be able to break. It's going to last for eternity. It's not going to decay, turn back into dust. And that is the soul, that is the spirit that God has blessed us each with. That we have to use to believe in God, to cause our body to be as spiritual as possible as we're here on earth. To worship, to pray, to put away the desires of this world, the fleshly desires of this world. We are a soul. And so, starting back with what we started with, going back to how precious the soul is, how wonderful much of a blessing it is that God has blessed us with the soul, and how important it is that we make sure that we take care of it. That we take care of it. You know, as, you know, again, time goes around, and I start adding that weight. I don't want to have to buy new suits. I don't want to have to get new clothes all the time. So I start running every now and then. I don't stay up with it as much as my wife does. She never stops. I run for a while, and I think I'm good, and then I stop for a while, and I try to pick it up maybe 6 months later. We try to take care of ourselves. And you start to watch what you eat and start doing these things. Soul's more precious than even our physical bodies. The soul is so precious. Again, we read it in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, and it's bringing out that question of what are you willing to give in exchange for? There's a cost for everything. It's the way mankind has explained it, right? And that's what we get people to believe. And if you do watch movies or shows, you get that one rich person that wants to buy something that someone doesn't want to sell. And he says, well, it's not a matter that you don't want to sell. It's just, what's the price? What is the price? And that's what is being asked here. What are you willing to give your soul up to? Is it for that alcohol drink that you want? Is it for getting away with something that you shouldn't have done, so therefore you're going to lie? Is it for sexual morality? Is it so that you can sleep in on Sunday and not go to worship? What is your soul worth? And it's bringing out that there's not an answer here on earth that you're going to be able to give that's truly worth that cost. Many do make that decision. Many do choose to put a price on it, and they go ahead and commit these sins, and they set their soul up for torment. But in the end, they're going to regret it. Soul is so precious. It is so precious that when we read in Matthew chapter 5, and turn on with me there, and I know sometimes it's more of a rhetorical, more of an example, and make us an illustration that Jesus is giving here. But again, how important is the soul? How important it is that we get in heaven, that we don't go to hell? Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, says, if your right eye, your physical eye, causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Here he's making that clear of how important it is, how precious our soul is, our spirit is. That it is better to lose physical parts of your body while we live here on earth than to be completely thrown into hell. I don't think we truly grasp how bad that torment is going to be. How bad it is. And that if we've ever fought any bad on any enemy of ours or anyone that have done us wrong, hopefully we've never went this far to wish someone to go to hell. I don't believe we truly concept how bad it's going. We've all probably been in pain one way or another. We've all been in that pain that we just feel like we can't handle it anymore. And it's different for us all. So therefore, some who've gone through more pain than others are sitting like, oh, you wimps. But it's not going to compare to an eternity. Being in a fire, gnashing teeth. Can't imagine. And so our soul is so precious. It's so extremely precious. It's so precious that God gave His only begotten Son to save us. After He has blessed us with life, blessed us with the things of this world, He saw that we needed a sacrifice so that we could be saved, so that that soul that He has made for you doesn't have to go to hell. And so we have here 1 Peter chapter 1, and I believe you can decently well go through a lot of this chapter to read about the soul. But if you jump down with me in verse 17, it says, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to
each one's deeds. Conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the fruit, was inherited from the forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, and faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is good news that we preach to you. Jesus was sacrificed for us. His blood was washed, because we can't be saved through silver and gold. And through that, our souls have been cleansed. We've been washed. We've received that seed. We've been born again. Again, not that our physical bodies can be born again, but our soul can. As you are baptized and you wash your sins away, your soul is clean. It is pure. And by that, we receive the spirit of adoption. We cry out, Abba, Father. How important the soul is. It's so important that God sent Jesus down to this earth to become flesh himself, so that we could be saved, so that our souls could be washed, that it could be justified and cleansed. So that is our soul. You know, going back to how do we distinguish between the person and the soul, the spirit, I would use the same example I would to try to teach the difference between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have that egg. That is an egg, but it has a shell, it has a yellow oak, it has a white oak, and I use all three of those to say, well, they're all three an egg, but one's the Father, one's the Son, one's the Holy Spirit. So in a way of form, you know, our body is us, this flesh, this is me, but when you crack the egg, the soul is inside. Soul is the heart, our minds, what we believe, and what feels guilty or what has a clear conscience. Again, I don't know if I've explained that well enough to the young ones. Hopefully I've explained that well enough to everybody else. But the soul is important. And it's what needs to be saved. So we extend the Lord's invitation every time we gather together, and that's because we're not extending someone to come forward and take a bath, wash the filth of the flesh off. We extend the invitation for one to come forward to be immersed in the water, to be baptized, so that the soul can be clean, so that your sins will be washed, so that the soul will come up as clean as can be, white as snow, pure as the Lamb of God. So if you're here this morning, you need to do that. We hope that you will. We extend that invitation to you. If you're here and you've obeyed the gospel and there's anything else we can do, will you let it be known as we stand and sing?